Welcome back to our next episode of What's Up, Prof. Good day, Walter.
Good day.
How are you?
I'm hanging in there.
But you have better be hanging strong because we still got a way to go.
I think the Lord will have to help us.
Yes. Speaking of that, let's open with prayer. I'll open. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for bringing us together again. Lord, we want to discuss important things and we cannot do it without your enlightenment. So we ask that the Holy Spirit help us with this. And we ask that the viewers and all of our discussions be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So last time we were finishing up and then we discussed a little bit of human enhancements.
Yes.
And we got some information together. We didn't plan to go towards this. The Lord helps us putting things together. And today you can discuss, or we're going to discuss something very
controversial.
Controversial. And we've, you know, how many questions on this topic we've had in the past.
Unlimited questions. Yes. And people want us to take a position. We've been trying very hard to avoid it.
Yes.
So the issue of vaccines and the mark, are they somehow connected, and all of these things. So I guess it's time that we actually talk about it, and we will make some friends, and some may not be so friendly afterwards anymore.
Yes. But that's the decision.
That's the way it goes, yes.
I will start off, I think, with a video.
Yes.
It's a clip out of a cartoon series that was aired on Netflix, I think.
Yes.
And just interesting what they portrayed in there. It was two seasons of this cartoon series. And it's always interesting to watch what they hide or show in cartoons.
You see, people always think that the mark is something that will be in your hand or in your forehead, and that gives total control. And so you have the Hegelian dialectic, where some claim it is a very positive thing and some claim it is a very negative thing. And in this little movie, they showed it to be super positive, turned out super negative, and had to be sort of overcome by the hero.
Yes.
It's like a QAnon victory over evil in the end.
Yes,
and we'll just open with that, just to show that, you know, these issues are out there, and even little minds are being programmed. But I wonder whether these are for the little minds or whether they are for the adult minds that are peeping over the shoulder. Let's have a look at it and see where we go.
Charter City is stunned by the sudden rollout of Rook Unlimited's most fantastic device ever. The Smart Mark. Throw your other devices away, because the Smart Mark is more than just a phone. It's part of you. Use it as cash. Book your travel. And even shoot video. Distribution points are all over the city. And don't let the lines discourage you. The Rook Unlimited Smart Mark is worth the wait.
I never realized how wonderful technology could make me feel. The Smart Mark has brought order to my life.
And the best part? It's absolutely free. A gift of thanks to our city from Rook Unlimited.
23% of the population has been given the Smart Mark, number one.
Time to test our system, number six.
Growing up in this city, the streets of Old Town, I saw the worst mankind had to offer. Chaos, disorder. I vowed to make it all change. To make it all better. All these years working in secret, rising up the ranks of the tech men, it was all leading to this day. Order has finally been established in Charter City. No child will have to fear for their safety again.
The people owe you the greatest of debts, number one, for liberating them from the chaos of their lives.
You guys love new tech. You didn't want to get smart marked?
No way. That's clearly some shady biz. Who wants to be...
You call yourself a man of science. World order is our destiny. Submit to a smart mark and join the glorious victory of order over chaos, or you will be eliminated.
Grandpa, Mr. Savick, where is everybody?
Ah, they all went to get those foolish new devices.
What? No, they can't. Grandpa, those things are dangerous.
It's a conspiracy. Mind control.
Ha! I knew it!
3 hours is enough time for us to get to our families. Maybe we can stop them before they get marked.
They seem to be establishing checkpoints of some kind. This is how they keep order.
This is the nightmare I warned you about. People think smart marks are brand new Rook tech that will improve their lives. They don't know they're being tricked.
All smart marks so far. But your chip makes it possible to control everyone in Charter City, whether they're marked or not.
That was quite interesting.
Yeah, they've got something of everything in there. The mark, the chip, and that rays looks like 5G.
Yeah, it looks like 5G and control and all of those issues. And if you look, there are many subliminals as well. Chessboards and all of these, which sort of give a Masonic flavor to all of this. So this is preparing humanity for something, but on the other hand, ridiculing it at the same time. Mm. This is typical Hegelian dialectic. Now, we've discussed the mark many, many times on this program. And the mark of the beast is the mark of the beast system, and the beast is defined in the Bible by all the points that are given in Revelation chapter 13, correlated with Daniel chapter 7, and all the reformers were of one accord that that was a reference to the papal system.
Yes.
And when the Reformation started gaining momentum, one of the orders that was created to subvert it and to conquer it eventually was the Jesuit order.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jesuit order introduced a totally new philosophy, also a new biblical philosophy in terms of the Antichrist, because it didn't suit their agenda at all that the papacy was marked as Antichrist, right? And so the Jesuit order was created in order to destroy Protestantism and Protestant principles and bring the world back to papal dominance.
Mm.
So the biblical criteria and the biblical prophetic interpretation had to be removed and replaced by another one that suited them. And so the Jesuits brought about the whole issue of dispensationalism, the future Antichrist that would come. Now, why would the Bible even concern itself with a future Antichrist where no Christian is involved because he's raptured? Those are all Jesuit theological ideas that were introduced to counter the Reformation. And today there is a spiritual war.
Mm-hmm.
And we really have to talk about the spiritual war. Now, the spiritual war, unfortunately, also is associated with a physical war.
Yes.
They have to control the way in which you operate, the way in which you think. Now, if an image to the beast is to be created, then a system must be put in place that will emulate what the beast did.
Yeah.
And the beast, the Roman Catholic system, operated by controlling humanity through its dictates and dogmas and religious system.
Yes.
So there must be a similar system set in place. The state was used to enforce the dogmas of Romanism. And the military and the police were employed in order to make sure that everything maintains the status quo and the order that was set up. So an image must emulate that system, so we must somehow get it all together. And because the final issue really is worship, there will be a contrast between the mark of the beast and the mark of God.
Yes.
Now, if you go into a Bible study, and we've done it before, so we're not going to go into that. We're just going to look at the issue. The mark of God was clearly the Sabbath. Why? Because it's the sign of his authority.
Yes.
It's the sign of his creative power. Mm-hmm. It is the sign of he being your creator, and yes, that you should worship him who made the heaven, the earths, the sea, and all that is in them. And in contrast, there is another mark of authority, and the papacy changed the Sabbath to the Sunday. So it's an issue of a day, but the day is coupled to authority. Mm-hmm. Who has authority?
Yes. Who do you accept as your God in your life?
Exactly. And the Jesuits were not only instrumental in tremendous upheavals in society, revolutions, wars, the Inquisition. They were the champions of papal Rome. Mm. And their cruelty in history is well recorded. And you just have to go to the congressional records to see what their oath of allegiance is all about. You just have to listen to what the presidents of the United States and world leaders over the ages have said, what Protestant writers have written, to understand exactly what they are all about. I mean, the gunpowder plot, trying to destroy the Bible, getting rid of God's word by any means possible.
Yes, that's in their creed.
That's what their job is, right? So now, when you see the way in which history is being played out on the world stage today, we have to look at these issues and keep them carefully separated. Now, one of the issues was the mark, and there are many people that claimed when you receive a vaccination, automatically they will introduce a chip and a mark, and they said, well, that is the mark of the beast. But the mark of the beast is about worship.
Yes.
So it is about who do you acknowledge as the authority in your life. And the vaccination process that is, you know, in vogue today in the world is just one of the means whereby eventually you will get a system of control.
Control, yes.
Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Because the Bible says that the mark of the beast will be enforced, that you won't be able to buy, that you won't be able to sell, that you won't be able to be active economically, and thereby being deprived of the substance of life, you will capitulate. Mm. That's coercion. And whatever means people use to coerce someone to do something that is against their will is not from God.
Correct.
So we have to look into this issue. So that just as a background. So we have to look at the role players, which we've done to some extent. And then we'll have to look at the whole issue of vaccine, which seems to be the vehicle.
Yes.
It's just a vehicle.
That's it.
Whereby something will be introduced which will totally change humanity's perception.
And maybe used for control.
Absolutely. So we have to look at the ethics behind the vehicle. Now, I was active in the medical world myself. I was professor of medical bioscience. So I'm not a molecular biologist, but in terms of the genetic system, I mean, I did lecture on genetics even to postgraduates. So the complexity of the issue is perhaps not something that everybody is acquainted with. And we will try and just put it in simple terms. And then there's, as I say, an ethical aspect that we have to look at. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, I come from the scientific fraternity, and they don't believe in creation. In fact, they say that science cannot allow a divine foot in the door. God must be totally separated from science. If you believe in creation, then you will believe that whatever God created was good. Mm-hmm. How good?
Very good.
Aha, uh-huh. Does he say that?
Yes.
Yes. We go through the days of creation, and we are told that everything that God made was good. Very good. Now, when you subvert that understanding and you introduce the theory of evolution into humanity's thinking, then, of course, how do you know that it's very good? If you developed out of the slime, perhaps it could be improved, right?
Correct.
So if you come with an evolutionary mindset, then everything is in progression, in the process
of becoming better. Perfect,
of becoming better, right? And the fact that we are so good at the moment, I mean, it works. We're alive. We can do things. We can talk. We can communicate. We can see. We can hear. I mean, it's just mind-boggling what the human being or the creatures in this world can do. Now, imagine if you can enhance that. That's where AI comes in, right?
Yes.
And as we saw in the last one.
Yes, as we saw, they're already busy with the technology.
Absolutely. So we're going to enhance the human mind. Yeah. You remember they asked Musk, tell me, do you think we can put a whole language in there? Well, he was umming and ahhing and going this way and that way. Well, God can. What yes. happened at Pentecost?
Yes. Well, you can actually even take it further. What happened at Babel with Nimrod?
Exactly.
Whoop.
Whoop. They all had different languages.
Yeah. And then you put it back together. At Pentecost.
That's correct. And it actually says there, te idia dialecto, in your own mother tongue. Mm. In other words, you can speak it as though you were a native of the language, right? Mm. So God designed that mind in the beginning to be able to accommodate many, many things that because of sin have been deactivated. We will go into that discussion later. But the fact of the matter is, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Mm-hmm. And perfect.
Yes.
Good. Very good. Now, if you have this philosophy, would you mess with something that is very good? Or would you only, by messing with it, make it deteriorate?
I think that's the part that happens.
Okay, so depending on what your starting philosophy is, it will determine your modus operandi and your thinking. Now, that's important when it comes to vaccines and things. We'll be talking about that in a moment. So if you start with the assumption that God created, or you start with the assumption that you evolved out of the slime, that makes a difference.
Yes.
Now, where do the Jesuits stand?
On the evolution side.
Absolutely.
Yes.
The Big Bang Theory is an evolutionary theory that derived from the Jesuits directly.
Yes.
If you take their great thinkers, Teilhard de Chardin and all of these, who was probably by all the evidence, even involved in the great hoax of changing the skulls so that they would depict evolution and all of those things. So they have the evolutionary line, Everything must improve, and they basically further the theology that the human being is a god.
Mm-hmm.
So you have in the New Age thinking,
yes.
You have the divinity of man. In Catholicism, we've dealt with it, so we're not going to deal with it. Just giving it as background. you have this philosophy that humanity is basically God, and therefore you can play God. And if you can play God, and if you evolved out of the slime pit and on the way to improvement, then maybe you can interfere in the process and improve it some more, right?
Yeah. As Morgan Freeman said in that one clip that we saw of God that he made a documentary on.
Yes.
He said, the God in me is the best me that I can be. Something
absolutely.
Like something in that.
Now, it's a, you know, I'm looking at many of these channels where you have this conspiracy channels, so-called. Those people are all New Agers.
All of them.
They all believe that they are, that they're basically divine.
Definitely.
And that we are on this road to absolute perfection. It's a scary thought.
It is scary. Most of these people that are exposing all these bad things and conspiracy theories and so on are themselves New Agers.
Absolutely. Now, I never even realized this in the beginning when I started looking at them, because some of the things they're saying are very logical. Yeah. But when it comes down to the philosophy, they seem to be religious. Well, some seem to be totally irreligious, but many of them seem to be religious. And they are on the biblical bandwagon, but with a totally
twisted,
messed up, twisted idea. God is the one who created this world, and God is the one who gave us freedom of choice. And God created us perfect, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesuit philosophy is the opposite of that. Jesuit philosophy is the enemy of God in all its forms.
Yes.
So let us just talk a little bit about vaccines. We'll talk about not only what they are, what they can possibly do, and who are the people involved behind it, because that's very important.
That's very important.
And the industries behind it. Now, when you think about vaccines, and are they possibly the vehicle whereby this control will be introduced, like we saw, you know, Mark of the Beast and all of those things. The vaccines in themselves, how were vaccines created in the past? Well, there was a particular vector that was causing disease, whatever it is, if it was smallpox or if it was polio or whatever it was. And in those cases, you would take the vector and you would take a weakened form of it, either by injecting the dead vector or a heat damaged vector so that it wouldn't effectively give you the disease, but that there was enough of it there for your body to create an immune response. And then your body would create antibodies against this antigen that was introduced into your body, and then your cells would remove it, take it through the liver or through the kidneys, depending on the species, and eliminate the danger out of your body. That's how it used to work. Now, that is something that is scientific. Your body would react to any foreign body that comes into you in the same way and create this response. And that is something that worked. It certainly helped with smallpox and polio and all of these issues. Then later they started perfecting it. And they started adding things to the vaccines. And nanoparticles of aluminium were added. And many, many other components and multiple vaccines were created. And, you know, is the human body designed to cope with a whole plethora of diseases at the same time? All of these issues then become important, because it later became an issue not only of human health, it became an industry.
Yes.
And that's important. And it became a very lucrative industry. And fear is a great driving force in a lucrative industry like this. And over the years, people have expressed some of these fears and made some correlations. And the mainstream has rejected that. And many of the videos that were made on this issue were just summarily discarded. Some of them were removed. I mean, you know about that. And the question is there anything of substance in what these people are saying? Now, there was a video made where they talked about the effect of vaccines on autism and other issues. And this was very rapidly removed. Let's just look at some of the issues that were raised there. We're not taking a stand. We're just giving information at this stage.
So you make the documentary. The position has been given. The data shows us in 1975, one in every 5,000 kid has autism. 1982, one in 2,500. 1994, one in 500. 2000, one in 166. 2004, one in 150. 2009, one in 110. 2011, one in 68. 2013, one in 45. Projected 2032, one out of every two kids is going to have autism. Correct. That's catastrophic, right? You put the documentary out there. Tribeca turns it down. Robert De Niro, who is somebody politically would have typically disagreed with someone like you, but because at the time his 16-year-old son has autism, he's around 21, 22 today, he's emotionally connected to it, and he's trying to hold himself back. He says, I believe everybody should watch this, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Everybody starts looking at this. Emails you've gotten from both sides, people that have connected with you from both sides. What's been the best argument you've gotten from those who say, Dell, you're a fool, you're absolutely wrong, you're not even looking at it from this standpoint, why are you still doing this arguing about vaccine? This is a hoax, this is a propaganda, you're hurting so many kids' lives, you're doing this.
I work on the doctor's television show, so I started asking every doctor I knew, including hosts on the doctors, and I said, if I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. I want off this road. I mean, I'm all about the truth. Please show me, explain to me what I'm missing here. How is this data wrong? How is it? Show me a study that can disprove what we're seeing here. And I'll be honest, no one has ever actually done that. They cannot say that they're safe, period. Full stop, end of story. I'm not anti-vaccine. I'm anti-injecting, number one, products that don't go through safety studies, and number two, products that have liability protection, meaning I cannot sue the manufacturer if it does injure me or does injure my children. And the reason that's problematic is I know since they've never been able to be sued since the 1986 Act that took all liability away, there's been no marketed incentive to evolve the science of vaccines. They have absolutely zero risk. So you know, money people, why would anybody spend money for no reason to evolve a product and make it safer than it already is if you can't sue them anyway?
Vaccine, COVID-19, with them telling us the fact that, you know, it's the most important vaccine we got to take if it comes out. Now, obviously, at this point of the game, you don't seem very confident about any of the vaccines yourself. But if they come out with this vaccine and they're presenting it to us that we ought to take it, whether it's Fauci or Gates, how confident are you in us needing to take this COVID-19 vaccine?
So the issue of autism, I mean, that has been trashed by the mainstream media, and they say that there is no correlation. But if you look at that increase over time, it is phenomenal.
Yes.
And the links that people have are also phenomenal. They're saying it's not that, it's something else. Well, what is the something else then?
Mm.
Now, these are very serious issues. The issue of a vaccine therefore has implications, not necessarily the vaccine itself, but the additives. And the modern generation of vaccines is a totally different issue. Again, we'll look at that as well. Now, if people have fears about these things, like the increase in autism and what it does to your child, should they have the right to refuse a vaccine? Well, it's interesting that Tot News in Australia tells us that Victorian police can now enter homes without warrant as part of a new four-stage lockdown restrictions announced this week. Victoria Premier Dan Andrews has cited harsher penalties for those found not following COVID-19 directions. So the police are involved. Now, what if the COVID-19 directions start including enforced vaccination?
Yes.
Would the police then also be involved?
Definitely.
The Public Health and Wellbeing Act of 2008 states that authorities can close any premises and without a warrant enter any premises and search for and seize anything that is necessary for the purpose of investigating, eliminating, or reducing the risk of public health. So we do have a situation in the world today where public authority can interfere in your personal choices. That's just a fact. Now, they're saying this is for the common good, right?
Correct.
Now, where does that idea come from again?
Jesuits. And it's not only in just in Australia. Now in New York, they've also starting to implement the same type of measures.
Okay. So let's have a look at that just to see where we're going.
So today, de Blasio announced that he plans to encircle the entire city with military-style checkpoints, not to stop violent criminals, but to prevent people from visiting from other places. There was no public discussion of this ahead of time. There was no debate. De Blasio just decreed it.
So starting today, we're going to do something new in New York City. We will have checkpoints at key entry points to the city. Travelers coming in from those states will be given information about the quarantine. They will be reminded that it is required, not optional. They'll be reminded that failure to quarantine is a violation of state law, and it comes with serious penalties. In fact, under certain circumstances, the fines can be as high as $10,000.
So in a few days, New York will begin following and harassing travelers. They're going to text and call you if you plan to travel. And if you don't respond, city workers may come to your home in person. Listen to a man called Ted Long explain the plan. He runs something called the Test and Trace Corps in New York.
Tomorrow, we're going to be deploying teams to Penn Station to stop travelers to ensure that they've completed the travel form. We've made more than 86,000 phone calls to travelers coming into New York City from the designated high-risk states, and we've sent more than 20,000 text messages to date. And if we can't get through to you on the phone, we've deployed teams that are now knocking on your door to check in with you.
So eventually, when they get to make vaccination compulsory and you need a certificate to prove it, will they do the same kind of thing, you think?
I think so.
So this is about control.
Mm-hmm. Now, that in New York the is for the quarantines on the COVID-19. But there's also now been a few news outlets that's been doing coverage of will it be legal for them to force the vaccine on you?
Okay, let's look at that.
As we race to develop a coronavirus vaccine, some major questions are emerging.
A lot of people are wondering if the government could force people to get it, or could people who refuse get banned from stores or lose their jobs?
Imagine a world where you have to get vaccinated and show proof to go shopping, board a plane, or just go to work. Legally, it could happen, says University of San Diego law professor Dove Fox.
States can compel vaccinations in more or less intrusive ways. They can limit access to schools or services or jobs if people don't get vaccinated. It could force them to pay a fine or even lock them up in jail. Those measures have been adopted in other countries like France, but not so far in the United States. Courts have found that when medical necessity requires it, the public health outweighs the individual rights and liberties at stake.
Professor Fox says states would need to allow exemptions for people with legitimate medical risks like pregnancy, but not exemptions for other reasons.
religious exemptions, philosophical ones, have largely been overridden in the name of public health.
And legal experts say that private businesses would have the authority to fire workers who don't want to get vaccinated for personal or religious reasons. Companies would just need to show that there are significant costs at stake for having unvaccinated employees.
That's interesting.
Yes. Serious.
That's a serious issue. So now we are slowly moving from a purely health issue into a moral issue as well. And we will have to determine how morally invasive this is, if at all.
And then also, who determines if it's moral or not?
Yes, who's behind
it? Because if they say it's moral, then and they have to do it for the common good, we've heard... Yes.
And who are the they? Yeah, this is becoming very, very interesting.
That law professor, I think it's a law professor, said it outweighs your personal freedom.
Yes.
When it's in for the common.
Absolutely. Good. Now here's a Roman Catholic site called LifeSite. And it says, Trump is to mobilize the military to deliver COVID vaccine to millions very, very quickly. So Trump said that a military general is overseeing the logistics of delivering the vaccine once it is developed. We actually have a clip of him saying these things. Perhaps we can go there.
Yes.
Of course, they are not contrary to the idea here. Because amid growing concerns about the safety and efficacy of the COVID-19 vaccine, President Donald Trump has announced his administration is all set to march when it comes to the coronavirus vaccine. Now, there's something interesting here that we need to talk about. On the one hand, you know, you're always saying that he's draining the swamp, right? Now, in that swamp, according to the media out there, you have all these pro-vaccine people.
Yes.
Now, outside of the swamp, you have Donald Trump.
Exactly. He's supposed to drain the swamp where Bill Gates is forming part of it.
Yes.
And he's the guy that's behind these vaccines.
And here he is pushing for vaccines. So he's playing both sides of the field. So, right. So if this COVID is really the culprit. Now, we're not taking sides. We're just discussing the issue. Then this forced vaccine becomes very interesting. So we have to look at this very carefully.
Yes.
So let's have a look at the next one.
One issue that has come up is once you do have a vaccine, how do you properly distribute it? How do you get it out quickly to
Well, when we have the vaccine, we have the military all lined up, and the military is going to be doing it in a very powerful manner. These are people that don't usually do vaccines. They do soldiers, and they do lots of other things that, frankly, are more difficult. But we have our general, and logistically, he's all set. Tony, do you want to say something about that?
That is correct. As the vaccine rolls out, we'll be getting them distributed. And as you probably have heard, we are going to make sure that we do it in an equitable way, and it's representative of the populations who need it the most. And we have the standard way that we determine that, with the ACIP working with the CDC. But Dr. Collins and Dr. Redfield have put together, with the National Academy of Medicine, a group that will fortify that decision-making process, so that we're making sure that we're very fair and equitable in getting the vaccine distributed properly.
And I think I could have Francis say that the tremendous progress has been made on the vaccine beyond anything that we would have thought if you go back 6 months. What do you think?
It is just, frankly, quite astounding, Mr. President. I've been at NIH for 27 years and director for 11, and I've seen some amazing things happen. But the way in which the whole research community, public and private, philanthropies, everybody has come together to work on this, not worrying about who gets the credit, trying to figure out how to strip away anything that's going to slow things down. And I think all of us motivated by the fact that this is the most serious problem we've encountered in our professional lifetimes.
The most serious problem we have encountered, and everything is being stripped away that will hold this up. It has to be implemented quickly.
Yes.
We'll have to talk about that as well in terms of the science and in terms of the ethics. Now, again, Dr. Fauci was very prominent, and we talked about his Jesuit connections in the past, and some people say, well, you know, that's just his training. It does, that's not his philosophy. He was just trained medically, but that's not the case. He's actually deeply involved in Jesuit thinking. And we know that church and state will work together to achieve total control and eventually to implement the true mark of the beast, which is an issue of worship, right? So we're now not only interested in the process of enforcing it, using the military, but also in the people involved in the process. Correct. And this is important from a prophetic biblical perspective.
Yes.
So it's important that we just make sure, is Dr. Fauci just a medical man who happened to be trained by the Jesuits, or does the Jesuit thinking permeate his mind?
Yes.
Maybe even more than we think. Let's see.
The Jesuits taught you high school, college, Holy Cross,
right.
Regis High School in Manhattan. What impact, what does it mean to be taught by Jesuits? We hear about Jesuits all the time.
Well, it's a great experience, I have to say. They combine intense intellectualism with discipline, not in the sense of, you know, smacking you around, but intellectual rigor, discipline in how you handle yourself as a person, as a human being. And they have a general motto of, and I think this had a major influence on me and what I did, is the issue of service to others. That's very big. That doesn't mean that people who don't go into public service are doing anything lesser with their lives, but they tend to have a I wouldn't say a pushing, but a leaning towards something about what you do is public service. Either everything you do, which turned out what I did by going into public service, or at least a part of your life. So it was an interesting combination of concern for mankind as well as a good intellectual rigor.
When did you want to be a doctor? Can you remember the time?
I think it was early high school. I'm very interested in people. I'm a very much of a people person, and probably as part of the Jesuit training, which was very steeped in the classics and the humanities. So when I went to Regis High School, we took 4 years of Greek, 4 years of Latin, a Romance language, and ancient history and things like that. When I went to Holy Cross, which is another Jesuit school, as a college, I took kind of a hybrid pre-med course. It was called, it's almost an oxymoron, it was called AB Greek Classics - Pre-Med. So you were majoring in the humanities and the classics with a lot of philosophy, but you took enough science to get into medical school. And the idea about when I wanted to become a doctor, I liked science, I liked discovery, I liked the challenges of science, but I also so much liked mankind and the humanities that it was just a natural fit. That where do you put science and people in the same bucket? And to me, that was medicine.
Who was an early mentor?
Probably some of the very young Jesuits in Regis High School. In the Jesuit training, it's a long, long training before you become a Jesuit priest. And back then, they had what's called scholastics, were people who weren't yet ordained as priests, but they dressed with the garb of a priest, and they taught in the high school. And there were a couple of those scholastics who had a major impact on me. Just great people, highly intellectual and highly nurturing of you and what you wanted to do.
I mean, he even made speeches for different Jesuit colleges encouraging the students. So let's look at the next one and see what he has to say there to the students.
I had the good fortune to graduate from Regis High School in 1958.
I often say it was the best educational experience I could have imagined. I became immersed in the intellectual rigor of a Jesuit education. Importantly, certain tenets of the Jesuit tradition have sustained me throughout my life and career. Two of these, precision of thought and economy of expression, inform how I think, how I write, and how I communicate with the public every day, especially during the present unsettling times. Just as important, however, is the Jesuit emphasis on social justice and service to others. And now is the time, if ever there was one, for us to care selflessly about one another. And so congratulations on your graduation. Stay safe and be well as you celebrate this important milestone of your life. I wish you all the best in the years ahead.
So Dr. Fauci seems to be steeped in Jesuit thinking, Jesuit philosophy, Jesuit thinking on social justice, which is the Roman Catholic system of control. Mm-hmm. And we must never forget that these formidable foes of the gospel will do anything under the garb of Christianity, including showing a great concern for mankind in order to further the ends of the papacy.
Yes.
And this is a very important issue. And I have a serious problem when it comes to this philosophy, because it has been designated over the centuries as the enemy of the gospel. Mm-hmm. National Geographic's talking about COVID-19 vaccines could become mandatory. And here's how it might work. After a COVID-19 vaccine is available, you may need to get inoculated to go to the office, attend a sporting event, or even get a seat at a restaurant. In other words, the issue of buying and selling and being economically active will become very serious. Mm-hmm. Now, as we said, if this is a vehicle,
yes,
for a later thing to come, the final issue, attacking the authority of God, then we need to know about it. So there's a lot of talk of it becoming mandatory, right?
Mm. Yes, correct.
This is the future, as some experts see it. A world in which you'll need to show you've been inoculated against the novel coronavirus to attend a sports game, get a manicure, go to work, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or hop on a train. You'll be totally restricted without it. Adult vaccine mandates compelling employees and the public to inoculate themselves aren't nearly as widespread, but they're not unheard of. U.S. states and cities can and have forced compulsory vaccinations on citizens. In 1901, for example, Cambridge, Massachusetts adopted a law that required all citizens aged 21 and older to get vaccinated against smallpox. Failure to comply could lead to a $5 fine or the equivalent of $150 today. Now, they were speaking about $10,000, right? Mm-hmm. So that's quite a hike. Those who challenged the order in court lost, so you have no recourse.
No.
While the enforcement of such mandates wouldn't be without its challenges, it would hardly be impossible or without precedent. Mm. Well, if you're going to get the military involved, and those are hardened soldiers.
Yes.
What would you expect?
Trump was saying that they are used to handling soldiers.
Exactly. So how much easier for them to handle the man on the street? To board an Emirates flight to Dubai today, for example, all passengers must present a negative COVID-19 test certificate. Once a vaccine is available, airlines could put in place sweeping regulations required COVID-19 vaccination certificates. So this is all still speculation. Mm-hmm. But
everything is geared towards it. I mean, we were speaking in the previous episodes about the QR code. Everything is now COVID-19 negative related.
Yes.
But eventually it can go over to vaccine regulated. So you don't have it, you can't enter the shop.
Correct. Here's an article from RT, and it says, bubble indemnity. Big pharma firms will not be held accountable for side effects of COVID vaccine. That's unheard of.
Yes. I don't think that was a situation when they were working on the smallpox vaccine in those in 1901.
Absolutely. You had recourse to courts if something happened. Now, these people are free. They can do whatever they want. So this is something that can be exploited by big pharma to make big bucks, and you can't be sued if something goes wrong. So I really want to know what's going on with these vaccines.
If that is the case, are you then worried of what the consequences can be of what you put in the vaccine?
Or are you going to rely on human kindness so that it will be perfect? I mean, the Jesuits and their reason and the depopulation agenda as we see it on the Georgia Guidestones, I don't know whether I trust humanity to the point of,
inject whatever you like, right?
So a senior executive for the pharmaceutical giant AstraZeneca has confirmed that his company cannot face legal action for any potential side effects caused by its COVID vaccine. Those affected will have no legal recourse. That is horrendous. Yes. We can say that blatantly in this discussion, right? Now, this next video is a public health committee, and it's a public hearing, and we have medical doctors giving their opinions, experts in the field. You know, because there are so many people that say, just run with what the mainstream is telling you. Well, this is mainstream. Mm-hmm. And it is an opinion that doesn't sit very well with the general thought on this issue. Because we have so many people that say that these anti-vaccine people are, you know, just against public order and against science and against this and against that. So let's talk about the science. Mm. And let the scientists talk about the science. So let's hear what this man has to say, because I think this was a very important one that everybody should be aware of.
Some of the vaccines and the ingredients in the vaccines we've heard about could be aluminum, could be mercury. Is there some concern that when these ingredients are given to such young children that as we've heard, their immune systems are not completely developed yet, if it stays in their system and or stays in their brain and does not come out of their system, as what we've heard is it's supposedly supposed to leave their system? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, you heard earlier that there's no real concern about aluminum because it's such a small amount, and so it really shouldn't matter. But the kind of aluminum that we put into vaccines is a different kind of aluminum that we see environmentally. This is called a nanoparticle. And nanoparticles bind really tightly to the bacteria antigens, the virus antigens, the food protein antigens, and any other contaminants that are in the vaccines that we may not know about. And we know that the biochemical properties of nanoparticles is that they are capable of entering the brain. And so we have not evaluated the safety of the aluminum nanoparticle and its injection and where it goes when it gets into the body and whether it gets into the brain. Do vaccine ingredients belong in the brain? No. Do they get into the brain? No one has ever studied it. But animal studies using the same chemicals that are in vaccines that we give to children directly demonstrate that the vaccine ingredients do enter the brain. We are ignoring this information. There are scientists in Europe who've actually done studies on the aluminum nanoparticle and have shown that it can persist in the brain for years and decades. And so what we're seeing is a large outbreak of neurodevelopmental disabilities in adults, including Alzheimer's. And one of the main factors that they're finding in the brains of people with Alzheimer's is the aluminum nanoparticle that's directly related to the vaccines that we're giving. So we have never studied whether the aluminum that we're giving in vaccines gets into the brain, and we've never measured whether it stays in the brain and what it does if it does stay in the brain. But we do know that vaccines are supposed to cause inflammation in the body. But we have more than half of our children with chronic inflamed conditions. And we've never allowed ourselves to ask the question, if the vaccines cause inflammation acutely, do they continue to create inflammation chronically? We have 1 in 5 with neurodevelopmental disabilities, 1 in 10 with ADD and ADHD, 1 in 35 with autism, 1 in 11 with asthma, and 1 in 20 under the age of 5 with seizures. And the autoimmune diseases are exponentially rising, and we are finding that the viruses and the bacteria that we're injecting into the body, along with the adjuvants, create something called molecular mimicry, which means the body sees those viruses thinking that it's foreign, but actually finds pieces of those viruses that match pieces of the self. And the immune system doesn't differentiate between what it's been told to reject and itself. So it will turn the immune system on itself, leading to an autoimmune condition. We know this about hepatitis B. We know it about the Gardasil vaccine. And we know it about the flu vaccine. And we continue to say unequivocally that the vaccines have been studied effectively and that they're safe. And that's just not true.
That is a very interesting testimony.
Yes.
Very interesting indeed. So these nanoparticles, the aluminum and those things that they put in them, cross the blood-brain barrier. And they accumulate in the brain. Now, in the past, when I was still at the university, this was a big issue. Is the accumulation in the brain a result of the Alzheimer's, or is it a causative factor in the Alzheimer's? Was it a prion disease or something else that caused it? That debate has been raging for many years now. The fact of the matter is that autoimmune diseases are increasing exponentially. He also reiterated the autism figure, which used to be 1 in 5,000 and is now 1 in 35. I mean, that is absolutely horrendous. What has changed? Has humanity changed in the last few decades to such an extent that we've deteriorated to the point that very soon 1 in 2 children will have autism? I don't know whether people realize what autism actually does and what the effect can be. It is horrendous. And the dissociation that can take place, I mean, it comes in degrees. It can be very severe or it can be less severe. But if you are fearfully and wonderfully made and you are designed to operate in the environment in which you live, and your immune system is designed to cope with the rigors of life, are we playing God when we add all of these things? Now, As I said, I wouldn't be against vaccines if it was a vector that is being injected in a harmless state to induce an immune response against the possible more aggravating vector. But when you add all of these things, and the science has been accumulating that there is a problem, then it is something really to consider. But it gets worse. Here is an article from the World Health Organization, and there's the webpage. And we're talking now about DNA vaccines. You see, what this man previously spoke about was the additional substances in the vaccine. Now, when you inject the vaccine, the antigen, whatever the antigen is, the body has an immune response. So it makes an antibody. The antibody binds to the antigen, and then eventually it is eliminated by your lymphocyte cells taken to the liver, processed, and the body gets rid of the problem. That's how your immune system works. And this all happens at the plasma level. Now, the modern vaccines that they are making are based on a totally different principle. So we've taken this webpage here from the World Health Organization just to show that this is really what they're doing now. Vaccination consists of stimulating the immune system with an infectious agent or component of an infectious agent, modified in such a manner that no harm or disease is caused, but ensuring that when the host is confronted with that infectious agent, the immune system can adequately neutralize it before it causes any ill effects. And that is how vaccines have worked in the past. And this is a logical approach. So I'm not anti-vaccine per se. When we come to the modern vaccines, we've dealt with the additives, but now look what's going to happen here. So they say for over 100 years, vaccination has been affected by one of two approaches, either introducing specific antigens against which the immune system reacts directly, or introducing live attenuated infectious agents that replicate within the host without causing disease, synthesize the antigens that subsequently prime the immune system. So you're adding this issue and the body responds. Yeah. Now, they're going to do it differently. Recently, a radically new approach to vaccination has been developed. This is where it gets interesting. It involves the direct introduction into appropriate tissues of a plasmid containing the DNA sequence encoding the antigen or genes against which an immune response is sought and relies on the in situ production of the target antigen. So now you're introducing DNA, the building blocks of life. Sometimes they introduce it in the form of RNA, which is a single strand and not a double helix. Now, DNA and RNA from a foreign source will not enter your nucleus. The nucleus, I'm going to use the word design, is magnificently designed. The whole cell is a marvel that will keep the scientific minds occupied for a lifetime. And the nuclear membrane has ports with gates, with keys and locks, to put it simply. And substances must enter in and come out through this nuclear pore. And certain large molecules, like RNA, for example, that is produced when proteins are to be made, the DNA will encode for RNA. The RNA will then be transported through the nuclear membrane, through these pores, through the gateway, which will open up to the exact formation of what has to pass through, so that only that passes through and nothing else, because the composition of the nucleus is different to the cytoplasm on the outside. And this is such a precise way. So nothing can actually enter that nucleus that doesn't pass through the gatekeeper, right? So when they introduce DNA or RNA into the cell and they want to get it into your replicating site, into the nucleus, they have to use a nanoparticle to carry it in. Otherwise, the body would destroy it. It wouldn't get in. So you're fooling the body. You're fooling the cell to take in a substance which is foreign. Okay, let's continue. This approach offers a number of potential advantages over traditional approaches, including the stimulation of both B and T cell responses, improved vaccine stability, the absence of any infectious agent. So they're not giving you a reduced form of smallpox, yeah, for example. And the relative ease of large-scale manufacture. You're now producing a DNA sequence or an RNA sequence. As proof of the principle of DNA vaccination, immune responses in animals have obtained using genes from a variety of infectious agents, including influenza virus, hepatitis B virus, human immunodeficiency virus, rabies virus, lymphocytic choriomeningitis virus, malarial parasites, and mycoplasmas. In some cases, protection from disease in animals has also been obtained. However, the value and advantages of DNA vaccines must be assessed on a case-by-case basis, and the applicability will depend on the nature of the agent being immunized against, the nature of the antigen, and the type of immune response required for protection. You are now introducing foreign genetic material into your system that can actually be incorporated and become part of you. So you become someone else, yeah, to what you really are, genetically speaking. And they are enforced using the body's own system to now create the process to deal with whatever the vector is. The field of DNA vaccination is developing rapidly. Vaccines currently being developed use not only DNA, but also include adjuncts that assist DNA to enter cells. As I was explaining, yes, you need a vehicle. Mm. You need a transport mechanism. You're going to override the natural defense of the body to let any foreign DNA come into your system. If it's a retrovirus, it can reverse itself into and even splice into your own DNA, so becoming part of you, right? Mm. Sure. Then you are a GMO human. You yeah, have been genetically modified. Yes. Okay. So it includes this target, or that it may act as an adjunct in stimulating or directing the immune response. Ultimately, the distinction between a sophisticated DNA vaccine and a simple viral vector may not be clear. Interesting. Many aspects of the immune response generated by DNA vaccines are not understood. We are dealing with a highly complex system. Mm-hmm. Your body is designed to preserve your humanity. Your gene system is designed for absolute preservation. When you duplicate your DNA, when you're actually making a replica in cell division, there are a number of enzymes that ensure that the replica that you make is spot on. Because you want to be a human in the next generation as well, particularly when it comes to your germ cells, right? You don't want to be a cabbage. You want to be a human. So you have all of these enzyme systems that make sure that the copy, the carbon copy, the photocopy that you have created is an exact replica of the original. So you have the replicase enzyme running along your DNA, replicating the message at high speed. But you have a number of editor enzymes running afterwards, mm-hmm, to make sure that no mistake has been made. And you have a number of them, about five or more, that follow the replicase enzyme. And when they see, aha, you've made a mistake, where adenine was supposed to be opposite to thymine, if you introduced the wrong one there, they will dismantle it and rebuild it so that the mistake is not noticed. Now, what are you doing here?
You're confusing that whole system. You're overriding it.
You're actually forcing something into the system that shouldn't be there, right? Okay. So many, this is a very important sentence, many aspects of the immune response generated by DNA vaccines are not understood. You're now using a system where you use your human cell to actually become part of the system to attack an antigen that is being introduced, right? However, this has not impeded significant progress towards the use of this type of vaccine in humans, and clinical trials have begun. Now, this to me is horrendous. This is horrendous. They want to introduce this vaccine in how short a time?
Very, very quickly.
Within a year, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we're dealing here with the human genetic system, and it can become part of your humanity. That means it won't only affect you, it'll affect the next generation. Mm-hmm. Because if this also enters the germ cells eventually, then you will pass it on to the next generation. You will become a genetically modified human being. Now, how did God create you? Perfect.
Yep.
Do you want someone to mess with your genetic makeup?
No.
I certainly wouldn't want someone to mess with my genetic makeup, particularly if they do not even understand what's going to happen, right?
Correct.
Now, what if, as that previous man had said, the antigen that triggers the immune response, might have sequences and components that are similar to your own cells. When your body now targets the antigen and makes that antibody and binds to it, could it not also bind to certain cells in your body that are actually your own cells? And then you have an autoimmune response.
Yes.
What if it attacks your liver cells and deactivates your liver cells? There goes your entire detox system out of the window. They do not know exactly what it will target. They are playing God. Now, why would they do that? Only people that believe in the evolutionary process and think that they can improve on what God has already created as perfect would dare to do something like this. In my opinion, it is totally unethical to introduce DNA or RNA sequences which become part of my humanity.
Yes.
And then to test it over a period of a year to see what it was. Now, if I go back just a few years, there was, in one of my lectures, I talk about the issue of beta carotene as protective against cancer. Now, people knew that if you consume a lot of yellow foods, then you have a lower risk of cancer. So what is there in yellow foods?
Beta-carotene.
So they said, okay, beta-carotene is the one that gives you the protection against cancer. So we'll take that as an extract, put it in a tablet, sell it to you, and say, do you want to be protected against cancer? Take regular doses of beta-carotene. The FDA, which is the watch body, said, excuse me, you can't say that. You cannot say that this thing is going to protect you unless you have done a study over at least 8 years.
8 years, yeah.
8 years. So they said, you can say possible, but you can't say it does that. All right, so they sold it, the beta carotene. But they also said, let's do the study. So they used people that were inclined towards cancer, smokers. And so they took smokers and divided them into groups, and there were two big studies done in the world on this issue. And the one group, they gave beta-carotene, and the other group, they gave a placebo. Mm. And then over a period of 8 years, they were going to prove that beta-carotene gives you protection against cancer. Obviously, if it works, then the group getting the beta-carotene will have less cancer than the group of similar smokers that gets a placebo, right? Mm-hmm. And after about 4 or 5 years, they stopped the study. Why? Because those getting the beta-carotene had more cancer than those getting the placebo, which made no sense to anyone. Mm. Until science started to realize that the complexity and the interactions in the human body are of such a nature that you cannot isolate one thing and say, okay, this is the cause. No, because the beta-carotene is protective when in its natural environment,
yes,
with all the other chemicals that interact with it. Isolate it and you have a problem. So what is the healthiest way to fight disease? Good nutrition.
Whole foods also.
Whole foods, mm-hmm. Absolutely. So now, if they required studies in excess of 8 years before you could make a claim, why are they waiving this on this issue? On an issue where they clearly say they do not understand it themselves. The first such vaccines licensed for marketing are likely to use plasmid DNA derived from bacterial cells. In future, others may use RNA or may use complexes of nucleic acid molecules and other entities. These guidelines address the production and control of vaccines based on plasmid DNA intended for use in humans. Now, here they are introducing a totally new way of producing vaccines, which directly impact your genetic system. Now, a few years ago, Monsanto modified wheat, and Reuters reported, amid uproar over escaped GMO wheat, Monsanto tests more strains. Now, Monsanto has been taken over by Bayer in the meantime, but be that as it may, it says, while regulators probe the discovery of an experimental genetically modified wheat, long thought abandoned by biotech seed developer Monsanto Company, the company has a new line of field experiments on biotech wheat underway. The company is no longer pursuing the same Roundup-ready spring wheat it designed more than a decade ago to tolerate dousings of its Roundup wheat killer, which is the strain found in a wheat field in Oregon in April. But it is developing similar strains that are genetically altered for herbicide tolerance as well as other traits, according to the company and regulatory filings. Our work in wheat is focused on helping improve wheat productivity, including breeding, biotechnology, and improved agronomic practices, said Monsanto spokesman Lee Qualls in a statement. Now, why did we put this slide in? Mm-hmm. Well, this is old news. The point is, there was a major uproar about genetically modifying wheat.
Yes.
I'm asking the question, where is the same uproar in potentially modifying human beings? Mm-hmm. Shouldn't we have the same uproar?
Definitely.
Now, the ethics of changing the gene system is a very serious one, especially if you do not know what the implications are. Now, when it comes to GMO food, again, it's one of those things where there are many, many claims that many food disorders and allergies that have arisen amongst mankind are as a consequence of genetically modified food. Humanity likes to play God. Mm. They like to think that they can improve things.
It's like you said, the philosophy is comes from evolution side. So they think they're improving it.
If you think in terms of evolutionary scenarios, then maybe you think that you can play God and that you can modify it. If there is an even more evil intent and you want to rid the world of a large part of its population, then that is another story that we are dealing with. But now, this issue of immunization is not just a question of getting an immunity against the disease. In my opinion, it has now become a moral factor. Mm-hmm. Here's an article from the Business Insider from August 2020. And Bill Gates issued a stark warning for the world. As awful as this pandemic is, climate change could be worse. I find this interesting, how they always jump from the one to the other. So, is this preparatory for something else? Now, when we think about climate change, I always think of Laudato Si.
Yes.
Now, didn't a Jesuit write that too?
Correct.
Or at least his Jesuit superiors, whoever they are.
Well, they're all...
They're all together in this. So they write this article. And what is ensconced in that article?
Sunday keeping. Sunday legislation.
So the next step. So if you get the enforcement issue in place using one set of techniques, which is linked to a health issue. Mm-hmm. But as we've seen, it's probably also a moral issue. So now they're saying, okay, so the climate change is going to be worse. So then we also need that moral directive. So it's just one more step, isn't it? Okay. Gates is once again urging preparedness for a potentially devastating emergency. As awful as this pandemic is, climate change could be worse, Gates said in a blog published on Tuesday. If you want to understand the kind of damage that climate change will inflict, look at COVID-19 and spread the pain out over a much longer period of time. The loss of life and economic misery caused by this pandemic are on a par with what will happen regularly if we do not eliminate the world's carbon emissions. This man is a genius on every level. He's an immunization expert. He is an entrepreneur. He's a microchip expert. And now he's a climate expert as well. I wonder whether he could become a Sunday keeping expert as well. So we have some very interesting things in the pipeline. Bottom line, is it a moral issue? Vaccination, or is it not? So let's just listen to what our friend Tucker has to say on the issue.
So we got a new benchmark for when we can get back to normal, when we get a vaccine. Everything will be fine once we can vaccinate against COVID-19. Many in authority told us that. They're still telling us that. The state of Virginia has announced that when a vaccine finally does arrive, it will be mandatory. Not all vaccines. Virginia will not require vaccines for hepatitis or HIV. They won't require a vaccine for meningitis either, despite the fact that meningitis kills a lot more, say, college students than coronavirus does. But once we get a corona vaccine, they're telling us, all will be well. But now they've changed that. Not true anymore. According to a new announcement from the World Health Organization, a vaccine, even if we get one, will not be the end of all of this. It will never end. You can get your injection, they'll make you get it, but you'll still be under arrest. The World Health Organization says that finding a vaccine is not the goal. Reordering society is the goal. Quote, we cannot go back to the way things were. That's a direct quote from the leader of the World Health Organization, Dr. Tedros, who, by the way, is not really a doctor. Because COVID-19 is not a public health crisis, really, or even a mere virus. According to Tedros, COVID-19 is, in fact, and this may surprise you, COVID-19 is really about global warming. As he puts it, quote, the COVID-19 pandemic has given new impetus to the need to accelerate efforts to respond to climate change. Bet you didn't see that coming. Bill Gates did. He agrees with that wholeheartedly. Earlier this month, Gates posted an essay to his personal website, which you probably haven't seen, arguing that the lesson of the corona pandemic is that the rest of us will have to sacrifice even more to save the Earth from warming. Now, for people who are not billionaire global influencers, this is all pretty confusing. Quick, what does the coronavirus have to do with climate change? Well, for one thing, China caused both of them. That's the obvious link. But that is definitely not the point Dr. Tedros and Bill Gates are making. Both of them bow before China. They would never meaningfully criticize the Chinese government. So you can be assured that's not the connection they're drawing. No. For Dr. Tedros and Bill Gates, pandemic and climate change share a very different connection. Both are useful pretexts for mass social control. Both are essentially unsolvable crises they can harness to bypass democracy and force powerless populations to obey their commands. How would a rational person assess global warming? If you really believe that carbon emissions were distorting the Earth's climate, and that's the claim they make, maybe they're right, then you would take a very close look at the forces behind those carbon emissions. You would ask hard questions about the global economy. You'd wonder, who's profiting from this system that's destroying the Earth? How exactly do the richest, most powerful people in the world, that would be big finance and the tech monopolies, contribute to carbon emissions? That would be the first question you would ask. That's the logical way to think about climate change. And if you began to think that way, you might wind up concluding that people like, I don't know, Michael Bloomberg were in fact climate criminals. Their private jets alone produce more carbon emissions a year than entire African villages do, not to mention more than your neighborhood does, a lot more. But tellingly, no one on the environmental left ever criticizes Michael Bloomberg. He's considered a leader in the fight against climate change. Here's another data point for you that you won't see on television. Less than a month ago, on July 31st, the CDC, Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta, our primary public health organization funded by the federal government, released guidelines to state health departments about patients infected with the coronavirus. How do you track the spread of this disease? In a footnote in the release, the CDC acknowledged that researchers lack evidence that, quote, masks offer any protection against coronavirus, any at all. As health officials work to track the spread of the virus, the CDC suggested that they ignore whether or not people were wearing masks. In other words, wearing a mask may be completely irrelevant to the spread of the virus. Huh? So there is still no proof that masks protect us against COVID-19? That is apparently the conclusion the CDC reached. It's not something Trump tweeted. The CDC put that in a release to the states. It seems like a blockbuster story. Why isn't that on page one of the New York Times? Why is the entire media, the entire leadership class of the United States of America ignoring this? Masks are obligatory. They're mandatory everywhere. Just the other day, Joe Biden announced that if he's elected, you'll be required to wear a mask when you're alone outside. What is going on? You know what's going on. Fear works. The more afraid you are, the more you will accept. Again, a feature of human nature. The more cut off you are from your family and your friends, the more power they have to control you.
So, bottom line, stepping stone or not?
I think so.
I think it's a stepping stone to the next act in the great saga. And whether people want to believe it or not, the religious system is at the heart of the matter.
Yes.
And we have a war between God and his arch enemy and their respective representatives.
Mm-hmm.
After all, the head of the Jesuits is called a general, which means he is part of an army.
Army.
Perhaps you can put a link in to Crete to Malta to see how this works. Let's have a look at what the official Catholic newspaper has to say on this issue. This is La Osservatore Romano. This comes from July 2020, the project for a new world. Once we know where to go, going there becomes easier. Mohamed Yanus, economist, 2006 Nobel Prize laureate and the creator of modern microcredit, has rather clear ideas about what to do in a world potentially changed by the coronavirus. To begin with, to protect everyone, the entire world, from the virus with a vaccine that will be declared a global common good. Who's the champion of common good?
The Jesuits.
The Jesuits. Then simply to create a very different world. I'm so happy to see that Pope Francis has the same feeling as I do. Going back to the old world would be an insane action because the world that we're coming from was very inhospitable world. The most prosperous nations in the world were the Protestant nations. Mm-hmm. They had to be brought down. And that world of prosperity and freedom had to be destroyed. Mm-hmm. And your freedom had to be taken away because they want to have the same control yes. as they had in the Middle Ages. Interesting. So that world, he says, was very inhospitable. Well, it was very hospitable until they started interfering and fomenting all the riots and the chaos. Because after all, Ordo ab Chao is what they stand for. A terrifying world. A world which was about to finish itself by global warming. They always have to bring that in. That's their trump card. By wealth concentration. Excuse me, what has global warming got to do with that? By artificial intelligence removing human beings from jobs. At that point, everything was converging, and we had only a few years left before the whole world collapsed. From the global warming side, there is a very small time left before the world becomes unlivable. I think the devil knows that his time is up, and therefore he has to push his agenda. And who are those that irritate him?
The commandment-keeping people of God.
Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In other words, they believe what Jesus believed. They believe the word of God, which they obviously don't.
Correct.
It is the same for wealth concentration, which is ticking time bomb, which can explode politically, socially, with anger. And the same for artificial intelligence, because of which people will have no job or no work for them. That's not the kind of world that we would like to go back to. That's the point. And coronavirus has done a great favor, despite the fact that it made a horrible situation of the planet. But it has done a great favor to us because it stopped the machine in rushing towards death. Fascinating. So let's not go into plandemic or pandemic, but the issues are very clear indeed. As a closing statement, 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So has it become a moral issue?
I believe it has.
Especially if it can modify you genetically?
Yes. That's not what God wants.
I don't think that's what God wants. And I think God will very soon intervene. And then we will see destruction on a scale unimaginable. Now, in our next episodes, we will move from the stepping stone issue to the real issue, which is the final issue, the issue of worship. And then we will discuss the events up until the coming of Christ, after the coming of Christ, and the restoration of all things. We have to make decisions. And a number of small decisions eventually lead to large decisions. May God help us to be faithful and to make a choice which is in harmony with His will. Shall we pray?
Thank you.
Our loving Heavenly Father, when humanity believes that it can play God, then a point has been reached where the God of the universe, the creator of all things that made things good, very good, will have no choice but to intervene. I believe it was like that in the antediluvian world, Lord, and I believe we are approaching that same point. And what is left for us to do is to make decisions. Decisions based on a moral directive which we find in the Word of God. Help us to make right decisions so that we stand on the right side of the issue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.